those kids something this morning? Wasn't that cool? They were awful brave. You know, the adults, I'm a choir director, so I can stand up in front of anybody as long as I don't have to look at them. See, that's the secret there. But boy, they were good. They were brave, and memorizing those verses, propitiation. I don't even know if I want to have a show of hands to even know who knows what that means, let alone how to spell it, right? So propitiation, I thought that was good, but propitiation, that's how you got here this morning. You got here because somebody took your place, all right? That was good stuff. We're going to go in our Bibles this morning, and we've got an easy one this morning. I'm not going to humiliate anybody with a commandment that you've never kept before. I'm going to give you a commandment this morning that's impossible for you to keep. Isn't that great? All right, Exodus chapter 20. That was funny to me. I had a joke, and where's my wife at? She's hiding, probably. Yep, she's hiding. All right. She gave me the thumbs down on it, though. She wouldn't let me tell it. You can thank her later. But this morning, we're going to talk about the Sabbath day. We're going to talk about the Sabbath day, and this commandment is like all the other commandments. You can't keep this commandment and expect to go to heaven. You can't just make this list and go down this list and keep this commandment and expect to go to heaven for several reasons. But this one is especially hard. I think the Lord put it in there. It's kind of it's for a Gentile, it's a confusion. For the Jew, it's an absolute insult. But this fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And this one is not just hard to keep, as if the other ones weren't hard. This one is impossible for you to keep. And we'll look at that this morning, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. But there's some principles that maybe we can draw out of this thing that are going to be good for us. You set aside time this morning to come to church. And in the old days, they used to call Sunday the Sabbath. How many of you have called even Sunday Sabbath, or you've heard that said before? Anybody ever heard that before? All right, it might be a modern thing, might be an old-time thing, but the Sabbath in the Bible was the seventh day of the week. We call Sunday the first day of the week. And we're coming together this day of the week, and it's not because it's better than any other day of the week. It's not because the sun shines brighter today or that, it's just, it's got some divine blessing on it. We come together today because most of us have it off work. That's the number one reason, all right? And that's an important reason. But these principles here, maybe we'll get something out of it this morning that'll help you. And I hope not to take too long to do it. Exodus chapter 20. And let's begin reading where the commandment begins now in verse 8. More verses dedicated to this commandment than any of the others. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, which says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Now, before we go too far, you understand that the other commandments are to make you holy. This one says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Well, automatically, there's something a little different about this one. But look at verse 9, "6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Let's pray. Father, as I reflect this morning on your word and the person that happens to be preaching it this morning, I don't see how the two can come together. Lord, I'm so thankful that you allow sinful people to touch your holy book. I'm so glad, Father, that you allow sinful people to read your holy words. God, there's only one way that we're going to ever have anything good come out of us is if something good comes into us. And thank you for the best of all things that we could do today, the best of all things that we could hear, the best of all places we could be is where this book, this holy word, gets to be heard and read and preached to us. Lord, please, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be all over this. Lord, I pray that it would be in every, You would be in every pew, that You would be near every heart. Lord, that You would let my words come across with understanding. And Father, I pray that You'd help us as we search, Father, and we look forward to the day of eternal rest when Jesus Christ returns for us. Father, may that day come even so very quickly. Amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 20 now. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The other commandments that we've read so far that we've learned about, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Those are all commandments that are Godward. They all are in our relationship to Him. They all look up to Him. Okay? In other words, nobody else is involved. Nobody else interferes. It's God first, no graven images, honoring the name of God. The last commandments, from commandments 5 to 10, you'll see that, and it's easy to see, that they are all about other people. That is, honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. Those are all commandments that are to manward, our relationship with each other. And they're very, very important. Both sets of commandments are extremely important, because if you don't know how to live and you don't have any rules on your relationship with God, you'll treat your fellow man like, well, as whatever you want to. That's how you'll treat him. And he'll treat you just the same way. But if your relationship with God is right, your relationship with man will also be right. This commandment right in the middle is the only commandment of the ten that is not repeated. If you go into the New Testament, you look in Paul's epistles and everything that he wrote to the church, you'll not find one time, not one time where the Apostle Paul, where any of the New Testament writers after Christ said, make sure you keep the Sabbath day. This is the only one that just drops through the cracks. In fact, this is the only commandment, the only one of ten, that Jesus broke. Jesus broke one of the Ten Commandments. That's right, I said it. You believe it? Let's go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. I didn't say Jesus was a sinner, but I did say He broke the second commandment. I'm sorry, not the second commandment. He did not break the second commandment. He broke the fourth commandment. And if Jesus can do it, so can you. Somebody in here saying, what in the world are we talking about? Mark chapter 2. When the Lord Jesus was on the earth, He showed that He was the author of the law. Not only was He the author of it, but He was the judge and the jury and the executioner all in one. The law was written by God, and He as God can do with it what He wants to. This one here He gave at the time, for a very specific reason, and at the time that Christ came, that reason had gone. And let me show you what it was. In Mark chapter 2, let's look at a situation here. Mark chapter 2, verse 23, the Bible says, and it came to pass that He, Jesus, went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and His disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto Him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And He said unto them, have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And He, Jesus, said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, this may not look like too much, and in our modern day, we kind of treat this one with a little bit more looseness, just like we kind of treat the other nine that way too, which is one of the reasons why I'm preaching on it. And one of the reasons, even though this one is not for us right now, It's good to preach on it because we need principles to guide our lives. Otherwise, we'll get loose on everything else. A good habit will keep you going when you've lost other motivation. All right, you're here in church on a Sunday morning, maybe just out of habit. Maybe you didn't have any thought to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Maybe you didn't have any thought to coming together once a week. You know, what's the big deal? Where is that in the Bible? It's nowhere in the Bible. And yet, here you are. And is it a good thing to be here? Absolutely. Once a week, twice a week, three times a week. But if you're coming on a Sunday and not a Saturday, you didn't violate one of God's commandments that He's displeased with you for. All right? That's what I want to make clear from the beginning, is that this commandment of keeping the sixth day of the week was something that God gave to Israel, and something that God has judged Israel on very seriously for. And to you today, the fact that you went out yesterday and mowed your grass, the fact that you went out yesterday and walked, a mile and a quarter, doesn't mean that God's just breathing fire from heaven on you. Has nothing to do with it at all. Jesus Christ, they went out and they were hungry, and so they worked for their food. They went through the fields on the Sabbath day, walked as far as they had to walk, ate what they had to eat, worked for it, and when they were accused of it, the Lord didn't try to even duck it. He just said, well, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath day, and I can do what I want to. Now, I'm not saying that you are the Lord of the Sabbath day and you can do what you want to, but He certainly is. The practice of Sabbath observance in the Old Testament. Let me just tell you about this for a little bit. In the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 31, the Lord goes into a lot of details about it because it was for the Jews. It was for the Jews in the land of Israel. The Sabbath day is a 24-hour period where God commanded them not to do any work, not to kindle a fire, not to walk more than a mile. Okay, I think 6,000 feet is what they've put it down to. 6,000 feet. You can't walk more than 6,000 feet. That means every one of the Dickinsons, you guys are violators. Actually, everybody here probably, but I mean, you want to talk about Sabbath breakers now. How far did you have to drive to church? Well, if that odometer clicked over 1 mile, you violated it. Not only that, but it says you can't kindle a fire. Well, who drove a car here today? Well, when you turned that ignition over and those pistons began to fire, you kindled a fire. You can't come to church on Sunday if you believe that it's the Sabbath day, like it was in the Old Testament. It's different. I'll show you why it's different, but let me just tell you, in the Old Testament, the penalty for breaking this commandment, what would be the penalty for going out and walking 6,001 feet on a Saturday? What would be the penalty for kindling a fire in the wintertime on the Sabbath day? See, you don't think this way. We don't operate this way. But God said, listen, if a guy so much as goes outside and picks up sticks out of his yard, he's to be killed. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Now, all the commandments of God are serious. And this one for the children of Israel was serious. But here the Lord is walking through a field, and He's eating corn. He's picking off what He can eat. People are looking at Him saying, don't you know what happens to people that do this stuff? And the Lord said, it's no big deal. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Can you admit that something has changed? Do you see at least a little bit of a difference there from the Old Testament to when Christ was around the New Testament? Oh, I hope so. Well, it's a sign for the nation of Israel, and it was revealed only to Moses. I didn't bring them up with me, but I found, recently, a couple of pamphlets that had Seventh-day Adventist doctrine in them. All right, they were Seventh-day Adventist, and what does that mean? Well, that means they're just confused. Here's what they believe. They believe you came to church today on Sunday that you have the mark of the beast. You have the mark of the beast, which means you're not going to heaven. Because you have violated the Sabbath day, therefore you are not going to heaven. And that's what they believe. And they believe it so passionately that they're still talking about it. You see, back in the Civil War, two important institutions were established. The first one was 1862. It was Kraft Heinz A1 sauce. Was invented. I mean, you want to talk about something good, all right? The A1 sauce. But also in 1863, the Seventh-day Adventist cult was reimagined. Somebody discovered the Sabbath day in 1863, right along when they were seeing, you know, mine eyes had seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Apparently all that happened the same time. And so one of those is used to doctor up a poorly cooked idea, and the other is a steak sauce. All right? I hope you get that one. But anyways, that was the joke that was not approved. All right? But somebody coming around and saying, oh, we found something new in the Bible. And it's interesting because if that's the mark of the beast, who knows what the mark of the beast is in the New Testament? Who can tell me what are those numbers? You know, 666. A Seventh-day Adventist believes that you should keep the seventh day, all right? 666. But we gather on the first day of the week. That's not 666. That's not 777. Anyways, there's all sorts of different things you could go and talk about there. But suffice to say is that if you believe that you've got to keep that Sabbath day, you're going to have to keep it the way God said to keep it, on God's terms, God's way, and no Seventh-day Adventist does that. They can't. Most of them don't even know when the Sabbath begins. In Israel, the Jews keep their day. Their day doesn't begin at midnight. Our days change at midnight. The calendar switches over at midnight. To a Jew, it happens at 6 o'clock in the evening. 6 p.m. And that, as soon as it's 6:01, you have, or at 6 o'clock, you've transitioned from Saturday to Sunday. Very few Seventh-day Adventists I know believe that at all. They'll work all day Friday and won't pay any mind to it. Some of them will, but many of them don't. Here's the other problem, is that Israel is about 9 to 10 hours difference from where we stand right now. So when their Sabbath begins and ends, we don't even know what time it is. And God didn't command that thing for the whole world. He commanded it for a Jew in Israel. Not only that, but most Seventh-day Adventists are Gentiles. That's a severe problem when you're talking about the Sabbath day. All right? Not only that, but on the Sabbath day in the Bible where it was kept, there was a temple or a tabernacle or a synagogue. No Seventh-day Adventist goes to a synagogue on Saturday. They'll go to church. Well, that's they just missed it again. So, listen, I don't know if you know somebody that believes that, and I'm not angry at them, but I do wish that they would come and read their Bible a little bit. That's all I hope, and that's all I hope for us here this morning. Now, there was, in the New Testament, Sabbath observance. It happens, the Lord, whenever He could to preach to Jews, He would go to the synagogue or go to the temple on the Sabbath day. And that's a good pattern to have if you're a Jew living in Israel and you want to talk to Jews living in Israel. Because where do they go on Saturday? They go to the synagogue or the temple, and you go there to preach to them. When you're, as a Christian, it doesn't matter if it's Saturday or Sunday. The Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So you come to a bunch of heathen Americans. You say, well, what day are we going to preach to, what day will you hear the gospel? Well, maybe Monday's the best day. You'll see people on Monday you won't see on Sunday. Preach the gospel on Monday. You'll see people on Tuesday that you won't see any other time of the week. Well, preach the gospel then. That's a good time there. You should observe every day. So in the New Testament, though, one of the things we just celebrated makes for the best reason that not to observe the Sabbath day, and that is this, that Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Very early in the morning as it began to dawn, the Bible says toward the first day of the week. That's Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Christ resurrected on the first day of the week. From His crucifixion, the Lord numbered 50 days. He numbered 7 weeks plus 1 day. They call it the day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. So it was from the day of His crucifixion, which was that Sabbath. That was a Sabbath day there after He was crucified. 49 plus 1 day is the day of Pentecost. So from the sixth day, from the Sabbath day there, coming forward, the Holy Ghost came down. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. From the Pentecost there, from the Sabbath, I'm sorry, that happened on the Saturday. Not on the day He was crucified, it was 2 days after He was crucified, on the Saturday. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Paul meets with the disciples and they gather together to preach on the first day of the week. Alright? Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Not only that, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the best thing you come to church for, what you look forward to every week, is the offering. And of all things that is talked about, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says that the collection should be taken up on the first day of the week. All right, so your favorite passages all tie into one, but that all happens on the first day of the week. Yet it's not commanded that you have to meet on the first day of the week. So now that you know, the question is, why are you here? Why are you here at all? You want to hear something from the Lord. You came today because you set aside a day that you were going to think only about the Lord, that you were going to do something out of the ordinary that would help you to pay attention to God for the rest of the week. That is a good reason to talk about a special day, whether you call it the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, the first day. It's a good reason. You owe it to the Lord one day a week. You owe it to God at least one day a week. 6 days, the Bible says, shalt thou labor and do all thy work. I think that this commandment, for a lot of us, we think, I'm not lazy. But then again, if you're not lazy, maybe you're just disorganized. You know why lots of people work on Sunday? Because they can't get it together Monday through Saturday. All right? Some of you right now are so bound up, your mind is already so tied up because you're thinking about work Monday already. Part of that is because in this country we have people that don't know how to lead. Hey, if you knew how to lead, you'd end the thing on Friday or Saturday and you'd let people have a day for the Lord. But if you're already talking Friday about what you're going to do Monday and you put that on all the people that work for you, you've just occupied territory in their mind and heart that belongs to the Lord. You've just usurped your authority. You've just violated the Sabbath. Can we say it that way? But listen, as an employee, maybe you don't have people to worry about, but you have you to worry about. For some of you, that's a big problem. All right, I can tell already. Some of you, that's the biggest problem you have is just taking care of you. And you're already thinking about what you're going to do, how you're going to get it done, and it's going to consume you so much that we say you give one day to the Lord, but we won't even see you the second half of the day because you're thinking so much about Monday that you got to start Sunday night. And you can't give God Sunday morning and Sunday night. I know you didn't come to church to get preached on about coming to church. That's one extreme of this thing. But here you are, and when else are you going to hear it? Who's going to tell you Monday that you need to go to church often? They won't. Don't worry about it. You just relax. Nobody cares. But Sunday, you come to church, you say, well, I come to church, and all they talk about is coming to church. Well, when else are you going to hear about it? Might as well hear about it here. You came all this way. You paid a good offering. Why not hear about it here, right? You come to church. If we're going to give God a day, you're going to give God a day out of a week. Listen, we meet in the morning, we break all afternoon, and then we meet at night. We're not even giving Him 12 hours. You know, there's 168 hours in a week. Is that correct? 168 hours? We'll just say there's 168 hours in the week because nobody's helping me out here. It's 168 hours in the week. If you just tithed on your time through the week, that would be how many hours? I can do this one. 16.8, right? 16, almost 17 hours. We'll start now, and then I'll let you out sometime tomorrow. How does that sound? You wouldn't want to do that, but some of us believe heavily in tithe, and we do other things by ritual and by percentage, and yet when it comes to the Lord's Day, if you're going to call it that, when it comes to the Lord's Day, we don't even come close to 16 hours, do we? 16 hours, hey, that's overtime. That's good money right there, right? You work, you get paid well for that. What would it be if you gave God the same percentage, the same attention, the same detail as you give thinking about your paycheck or your employer? All right? Now, this is a principle. It's a principle. It's different as I hope you've seen that it's different, we believe you should come to church on Sunday. And if you're observing the Sabbath, you don't go anywhere. You don't leave your house. That's the one day. It's the exact opposite of what a Seventh-day Adventist would have you believe. You can't go to church on the Sabbath day if you believe it like the Bible says. You can't go anywhere unless you live across the street. You can't even walk to church. You can't drive to church. You're not allowed to. But on one end is coming to church. The other end is staying home. On one end is worship. Now, I got to admit that on Sundays, by the time Sunday is over, I don't feel like I've rested. All right? As a youth pastor, I don't feel like I've rested very much. And by the time Sunday night's over, some of you have recorded me saying things that I don't even remember, because sometimes I'm just tired and I just, you know, come tonight. You'll get to hear me say all sorts of stuff, right? You say, well, I came this morning, I'm hearing you say all sorts of stuff. But it doesn't feel like a day of rest. It's not a day of rest. It's a day of worship. Can I just tell you that as a student, studying will wear you out. Even if all you do is sit with a book in your lap, if you do it with your heart and soul and with some focus, it'll wear you out. Singing can wear you out. You can sing. I've sang in places. We had some things we would do when I was in Oklahoma, some choir things we would do, and I would sing for 6 to 7 hours a day. And when I was done, I felt this muscle inside my body. I didn't even know there was any muscle in there. Thank you for not laughing. I appreciate that. But I didn't even know there was any muscle in there. But I was tired. I mean, I had a tiredness that I couldn't, you know, you can't put your finger on. And if you sing and you put your heart and soul into it, you'll be tired. You know why some songs are not so exciting? Because you make them that way. You know why some songs, it doesn't matter the tempo. You know what's good to sing? It's good to sing a nice slow song where you have to sing it loud and you have to hold out the notes as long as they can be held out. You know why slow songs are boring? Because you give it half effort, half volume, and you don't hold the notes out and nobody can hear you. That's coming from the choir director, okay, to the church. And so a lot of people say, well, these slow songs, this is so boring. Well, try getting out of it everything you put into it. I don't know anybody here that when you turn on the radio, you'll listen to the upbeat stuff, but when a slow song comes along, you don't just turn it off. You like the change of pace, don't you? Come on, help me out here. You like the change of pace, but you come to church and we sing a fast song and we sing a slow and you go, ha ha, another one of these. Well, the hymn book's full of them. You know what you need to remember too when you go through that hymn book? Those songs in there, every one of those songs, you see blood, you see sweat, you see tears. You know why? We have about 500 songs. You know why 500 songs in that hymn book, why they're there? It's not because they're somebody paid some more money for them to get there. It's because some of them, nobody paid any money for. It's just that through the testimony of the blood, the sweat, the tears, and the sacrifice for Jesus Christ, those things are in there. And when you're singing that and thinking of how boring it is, somebody's weeping over a casket. Somebody's looking at a life of disability. Somebody's thinking about a loved one that is in hell. And they wrote those songs. Every one of those songs that you sing in that songbook, that is sacred ground right there. It's not as holy as the Bible, but you ought to have some appreciation for it. You wouldn't walk over the top of somebody's grave. You'd walk around the gravestone. Well, next time you pick up the songbook, remember that. Don't walk on the grave. It's rude. All right? That's somebody's heritage right there. That's somebody's whole life poured into a song. That had nothing to do with the message, but it felt good to say. All right? I don't know if it felt very good to hear. But as far as this thing of the Sabbath day goes, worship versus resting, they're different. There's something about the Lord's Day that ought to be liberating and joyful and not binding. You didn't come to church this morning saying, well, if I'm not at church, something bad's going to happen to me this week. I hope you don't put that kind of a stigma on this place, because that's not the case at all. That's not the case at all. There's people right now that aren't in church that I don't believe that God has something really bad planned for them this week. I don't believe that God hates them. I don't have any animosity to them. I'm not even angry. People that I don't see here on a Sunday, things can happen. And God has grace. I know He does. But the reason that ought to draw you to church is because this is a place, it ought to be a place where you get a joyful company. People that are on their way to heaven that love the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not have anything in common with the person sitting next to you, except that you both love the same person, and the same person loves you. That's reason enough to at least put a smile on your face, because you look at that person, you know it's hard to love them, isn't it? Miss Brown's laughing right now. She knows just how hard it is, all right? Isn't it hard? Isn't it hard? But somebody loves you both, and you can love that somebody just the same. You get to talk today about somebody that's perfect. You know, if this was a political establishment, we'd come in here and we'd talk about our party, blue or red. And whether you're blue or red in here, by the time you left, you'd be blue or red, whatever it was. Because even in the people that we want to get behind and we want to support, we're embarrassed of. You know, I can get up here and you know, some of you get uncomfortable when I say things. Trust me, I'm uncomfortable too. It's as uncomfortable up here as it is down there. But I can make a perfect fool out of myself, and I'm just talking about God's book. I'm talking about God's Son. I'm in a place that I know God is blessed. I know that I'm going to God's heaven when it's all over with, and I can make a perfect fool out of myself, and it's the best foolishness that you could do all week long. Better than yelling at a television set. Right? Better than getting excited, better than getting all worked up at work. You know, some of you guys are looking forward to a union meeting this week at work. I'd hate to be you. What a terrible thing to look forward to. But you say, you know, things are going to change, things are going to get better. And once we meet with the union reps, things are... Wow, if that's what you're looking forward to, come tonight to church. We'll help you a little bit, okay? It's going to be okay. Some of you, though, are looking forward... Maybe you look forward to Friday. Maybe your big day is come and gone. You watch that phone, you watch that computer, you look for that pay stub, and as soon as that hit, that was the highlight of your week. Well, if that's the highlight of your week, come to church. We can help you with that. Because that paycheck can dry up. You know what? That paycheck can stay the same, and what you can use it for will dry up. Imagine having money and nothing you can afford to buy, right? That's all that stuff can happen. Whatever the high part of your week is, and you make a fool out of yourself for that, you can make a fool out of yourself for Jesus Christ. That's liberating. Because He loved me unconditionally. Why can't I just unconditionally put myself out there for Him? Alright, let me give you a couple principles here, and then we'll be done. Why do I come to church on a Sunday? You know, there's no reason that you have to come to church on a Sunday, other than that's what Pastor Leafley said. This is when we meet. He put it on the sign out there. There's four times on the sign out there. Are there four times out there? Is there four times? Every week. And you don't charge at the door? There's no charge at the door. Four times every week. Some of you guys went to the movies, and your favorite movie was only shown three times, and they charged you to get in, and you still went. We could charge at the door. I'll talk to you Tuesday. All right. Listen, four times a week, no charge for it. But why do you come here? Why make a day of it? Well, here's why I do it. This isn't for anything else. And again, Sunday's not a day of rest. And for some of you, and for a lot of Christians, you know, you go to church on Sunday morning, eat a big meal Sunday afternoon, you take a nap Sunday afternoon. I don't do that. I have a personal conviction against it. because after I take a nap, you think I'm foggy now. Wait till I take a two-hour nap in the afternoon. I can't do that. But more than that, it's because it sets a rhythm. It sets a spiritual rhythm and a physical rhythm that will carry you through times when you can't make yourself do right. When you can't make yourself do anything else, you know that when Sunday comes around, this is what we do. This is where we go. And it's a good thing to have a rhythm. You know, in industries, they found out, and I wish you could read some of the things that I've researched this week. Salt refining, the salt kettles in the days where they would heat them up, and they still do it today to boil off the brine to make salt. They told them the idea was in this country. They said you got to keep them fired up all the time, because if you let that metal cool, you'll break the pots and you'll have inefficiency. You won't be able to produce as much salt with that brine. You know what they found out? By experimentation, that if they cooled those pots one day a week, they could make more salt with them the rest of the time. You know that vehicles that get the most miles on them, you know that it's best, you can run them as much as you want to. You could run them 6 days a week. You can get as many miles on them as you want to, and then just let it rest one time. You know, starting and stopping, that's hard on anything. But you get it running full blast, but then shut it down for a significant period of time, let it completely cool off, you'll get more miles out of it. It's true. Listen, God knew that when He put this thing in there. And He knew your body. And you know, 7 days is a real odd number to fit into anything. It's just completely out of the ordinary. In music, you have a weird setup where you've got seven steps in an octave, but then you have 12 notes stuffed in there too. You have 12 half steps. How does that work? I have no idea. I'm not a musician. But I know we've got 365 days in a solar year. We've got 28 to 31. And if anybody can figure out how you know when it's got 30 or 31, teach me the rhyme later, okay? Because I can't ever remember it. We've got 30 days in a month. You've got 28 days in a lunar cycle, but then you've got 7 days in a week. Where did that come from? Well, God created everything in 6 days and He rested the seventh. That's where it came from. You've seen this bumper sticker says, if you enjoy weekends, thank a union member. No, God made that, okay? Now, the fact that you don't have to work on Sunday, can I just tell you that in the United States, you can get any day off the week you want to for religious purposes. You really can. There's it wouldn't take much. The Muslims are doing it all the time. There's all sorts of people that are using it as an excuse all over the place. Don't you use it as an excuse for laziness. But do I come to church on Sunday just because it's a convenient day? Or do I come because I want to set a pattern, I want to set a rhythm that says every so often I need a reset? That's why I come to church on Sunday, and every so often I believe you need one too. Secondly, it separates me for specific work. It doesn't separate me from work, it just separates me for specific work. Other days I may sing, but today I sing, and I'm singing for the Lord. I'm singing in church. I'm singing to help others sing. I do it for Him. Other days I read my Bible, but today I read it because I know that today I'm going to hear it, I'm going to respond to it, and I want it to mean something to me for the rest of the week. Specific work. When have you ever set aside time for something specific? Whenever you have done that, you've done great things. There's a great power in focus. You can turn a light on and you can shed light and read a book. You can turn a light on and put it under a glass and focus it down and cut through a piece of wood with it. It just depends on what you want to get done with it. You can let it diffuse or you can focus it. This is the day for focus. It separates me for specific work. It sets a pattern for my family. Because as much as I can't enforce the keeping of God's law, this is one thing that I can do with them that we can all do together. And if this one symbolizes doing everything else, this is what we'll do. We'll come to church. I don't know their heart. I can't tell my kids, all right, in this house there will be no coveting. Have you ever tried that? Have you ever tried that personally? You know what? I'm just not going to... I mean, you've got to be careful what you say you're never going to do too, because there's two people listening, the Lord and the devil, all right? And they're going to make sure that you can't do that, right? But you can't enforce God's rules and make for anything better. You know what's dangerous thinking outside of the home to a nation is we've turned our dependency on on unsaved people being moral. And we've said our hope lies in that. And that's a dangerous thing to hang your hat on. Because before you know Christ, it doesn't matter how good you are, you're condemned of God. So insert that for good unsaved person. Our hope lies in good, condemned people. Is there such a thing as a good, condemned person? No, at that point, you see what's wrong. In the home, it's no different. But we can't make our kids believe what we believe. But we could show them. This is one way we show them. last of all, the reason that I do it is because it symbolizes the finished work in Jesus Christ. Symbolizes the finished work. See, in a Sabbath day, you work, it's the seventh day, right? So you would work all week long, and at the end, you get to enjoy the rest. 6 days of labor, seventh you rest. You earn a day off, right? I believe in the first day of the week because I rest in Christ first, and then I work the rest of the week. You see how it's different? We start the week off resting in Christ. You don't get rest by working for it in Christ. You get it by trusting in Him. And then if you work after that, it's a privilege to work. But you know what Christ does? Even if you did nothing productive for the rest of your life, yet you trusted Him, He'd save you anyways. He'd save you anyways. If God knew that you were just going to be worthless, useless, bad attitude, nothing productive out of this guy for the rest of his life, and yet you trusted Him, He'd have saved you knowing that He'd never get anything out of it. And yet, you get the opportunity, if you want to work for Him. You see how it's different? The first versus the end. Come to one last reference here. Maybe two. Come to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. This thing of the Sabbath day as a principle is a great thing. It has set a spiritual rhythm. It separates you for a specific work. It symbolizes the finished work in Christ. It'll set a pattern for your family. Sunday school and team class this morning, we learned about a man named Eric Little, who was an Olympian, Olympic runner. You may have seen a movie about him, a documentary. He was a missionary to China, and he died as a martyr in mission work in China after winning the Olympics. But what he won in the Olympics, I've learned that in track and field, there's a big difference between sprints and distance running. Now, I don't know any of that by experience, but I've been watching, and I see that there's a big difference. And what had happened with Eric Little, what makes him stand out even as an Olympian, was they had his events scheduled for a Sunday, and he refused to run. He was a sprinter. And they had all the short distance was all scheduled on a Sunday, and he refused to run. He said, "That I'm going to be in church. That's the Lord's day." It's how he looked at it. "I'm not going to run." So they said, "Well, the only other thing we can put you in the 200 or the 400 meter." Now, 400, that's a long, it sounds like a long distance, all right? If I was a runner, I would think that's a long ways. It's probably not very long, but I'm not a runner. But there's a big difference between a sprint and a 400, isn't there? You know what God did for him? Let him win the 400. Let him win the 200 and a couple other events as well. Why? Because he had a principle that he stuck to. What could God do with a principled man or woman? What could God do with somebody that said, "You know what? I don't have to have my arm twisted and have a commandment of God just so I'll treat my family right, just so I'll work honestly, just so I'll give it 100% when I'm asked to. I don't have to be twisted in order to do that." What could God do with that man? You're in Matthew chapter 11. I want to read for you Colossians. Now, the Bible says this about this Sabbath day, and this is definitive for the New Testament Christian. He says this, "Let no man judge you. Let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." Paul said, don't worry about it. If somebody's giving you a hard time what day you decide to go to church, don't worry about it. Because he says this, "which are a shadow of things to come." A shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. God's already got something for you that right now that is what you need. And all that other stuff, there's a lot of stuff to come. If you listen to an end time prophecy podcast or watch a video on YouTube, if they don't say anything about the Sabbath day and they don't quote you some verses from the Old Testament, it's not prophetic, as Adrian Rogers would say. It's not prophetic, it's pathetic. That's the hinge of all Bible prophecy, is God's seven-day calendar, is God's Sabbath for Israel. If you don't know about that, we'll talk about it later, but what you need right now is this. You need to rest in Christ. If you don't rest in Christ now, you'll not rest in Him later, and you'll not find any rest in anything else that you do. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Henry Longfellow said this. It says, "Once upon Iceland's solitary strand, a poet wandered with his book and pen, seeking some final word, some sweet amen, wherewith to close the volume in his hand. The billows rolled and plunged upon the sand. The circling seagulls swept beyond his ken. And from the parting cloud rack, now and then, flashed the red sunset over sea and land. Then by the billows at his feet was tossed a broken oar, and carved thereon he read, 'Oft was I weary when I toiled at thee.' And like a man who findeth what was lost, he wrote the words, then lifted up his head, and flung his useless pen into the sea." You say, "I don't read poetry." What does that mean? It means that whether it's an oar or whether it's a pen, you'll work and you'll work at something until it breaks or it breaks you. And what good is it? Work and work and work your whole life for peace. Whether it's an oar, whether it's a pen, throw it away. Whether it's a shovel, whether it's a wrench, throw it away. Whether it's a laptop or whether it's a steering wheel, throw it away. You'll work your entire life and look back and say, "What was I working for?" You're working for peace. And you worked all that time and you look for it at the end, and God said, "I'll give it to you at the beginning, and then you may work if you'd like to. Come unto me," he said, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said three words that mean the world to anybody that's trusted him. "It is finished." Not "I am finished." That's what we say when we punch out for the last time. "I'm done. It's over. That's all I can take." But the Lord, when after living 33 years of toil and tears, when he all of his blood dried up on the ground at the foot of Calvary, he didn't say, "I'm done." He said, "It's done. The work's all done. It's finished. Come unto me," he said, "all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Would you stand with me this morning now with your head bowed?